All right, each of you should have gotten a handout. If you didn't get one, then raise your hand. I want to talk to you tonight about the church, what the Bible has to say about the church. Over history, there's been a number of different institutions that have been formed by man that have some tremendous character about them and some tremendous history. I thought of two of them tonight. There's an institution, a group of people that come together called the Order of Cincinnatus. And Cincinnati was a Roman citizen who became ruler, and they wanted him to be a perpetual ruler until he died, but he didn't. He went back and started farming again, and that testimony was much influenced George Washington to not become the king of the United States, although they wanted him to be. One of the great educational institutions is Cambridge University, which is really has a number of colleges that are underneath the Cambridge name in England, and it's existed for a long time. But tonight we're going to talk about an institution that was not established by man, but established by God Himself. And I think that from time to time, as we come and go and listen to preaching and lessons and are active in different church functions, that if we're not careful, we can begin to take the church for granted and begin to lose the importance of a New Testament church. A New Testament church that is from the Bible example and has some kind of lineage to the church that Jesus founded is a wonderful thing to be a part of. That we can be a part of something that God began, that we could be a part of something where the presence of God is at, where His power, His authority, and His dunamis power, authority, is present. And so we're going to work through this, and I'm going to have a number of comments. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't want to keep you here all night. But let's first read a couple of the verses at the top here in Matthew 16 and 18. And we'll read Matthew 16, 18 and Acts chapter 2, and we'll see these verses again. But in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." That is, Peter gave a testimony that Jesus was indeed the Christ. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter," that is, Petros, a small stone. "And upon this rock, Petra himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." His church being his assembly. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. And he distinguishes that assembly as his, it's mine, making a difference between the assemblies that existed there in the Roman Empire and the Greek influence of the town assemblies. And this is my assembly. In Acts chapter 2, we find many souls being saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 tells us, Peter called upon them to repent and receive forgiveness of sin in 38. And then it tells us, and many other words, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is, the church was in existence, started in Christ's own time that he was upon the earth. And on that day when souls were saved, they were baptized and they were added to an institution already in existence. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We live in a day which much echoes the question that Pilate gave forth, what is truth? And truth has become relative. But the Bible tells us pretty plainly that the church is a place that holds up the truth, the pillar, and the ground, the foundation on which truth resides. When it comes to a pastor, I was reading the other day, and I think this is very significant and truth, a vital truth. But a pastor is a one who is to command the flock. Not in the relationship that he's going to command what color the walls will be or command what kind of furniture you're going to have. But he commands the flock in that the Bible says that we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so when he's a commander in the sense that he only passes down the commands that he's already received. And here in this church, a New Testament church, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. That there's a great importance lies with upon a New Testament church. Souls cannot be saved without the truth being propagated and given forth. And so as we come and go and we fellowship and sometimes we think that we're not very significant or, you know, we hope that our church would grow, don't ever misunderstand that God works through his New Testament churches and it doesn't depend upon numbers. That he established the New Testament church and exists down to this very moment because he has a purpose for it. And so he has a purpose for it. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the New Testament church is a habitation of God. We know that God fills the heaven and the earth, that God is everywhere, he's omnipresent. But in a very special way, Ephesians 2:22 tells us that the church is a habitation of God. That we can come here and expect the presence of God being manifest in and through the local New Testament church. Now, point three, I want you to, if you have a pencil, to change some of this, but the man who wrote this said, from Acts to Revelation, the church is a central theme. Well, actually, from Matthew to Revelation, the church is a central theme. John the Baptist came, preaching repentance, preparing a people for the Lord. And those people that were saved under his John the Baptist ministry, the Lord calls them and draws them out, and he sets them in his church. And the rest of the Gospels is the Lord going forth, the church preaching the gospel to different regions and being established with 120 members. And so as you look into the Bible, in the book of Matthew, we find first words, the church, and then we find, you know, the book of Acts talks about establishing another number of churches, to the church at Rome, the Bible writes to, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, and Ephesians, the church at Thessalonica. The underlying current of the New Testament in which God reveals his will for our lives and God directs us concerning his purpose for us, it has a background of the church. And even those epistles in the New Testament that they're not necessarily addressed to a church, they're addressed to a certain people, have church principles found throughout them. As you see, remember in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so it talks about an assembly there, although it's addressed to the Hebrew people. Also in Hebrews, it talks about obey them that have the rule over you, that there's that because they watch for your soul. That's all in the church context. Now James, if you look over in James chapter 5 and verse 14, you'll see that although James writes to a people that are scattered abroad, his anticipation and his understanding and what he expects of these people is if they're saved, they ought to be a members of a church someplace. And in James chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And so these people that James wrote to, they didn't find this a strange thing to listen to. They were members of a church, and they understood what he was saying, that you ought to call the pastors, and they'll pray for those that are sick. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the understanding here is that there are elders that have been ordained, and you go back in the Bible and you'll see the instructions in Timothy and Titus and about the ordaining of elders and the understanding that these are pastors over churches, and he's here, and Peter says that the elders should feed the flock, and the flock being those sheep of the Lord that is in that certain area, and they're to be fed. We live in a day when many Christians just think that they can flit around like a little hummingbird going from flower to flower, and go here one week and there the next week and over there the next week. But the Bible implies that there are flocks that are fed and they're in the field in a certain area where an elder watches over them. And I'm dealing with a man right now that kind of has that attitude, and eventually we're going to get to this lesson. But you know, If I was farming sheep, and one day I see a sheep come in that's not mine, and it comes from another place, of course I'm going to take pity upon him, and I'm going to feed him as much as I can. But let me tell you, if there was a flood coming, if there was some kind of danger or fire coming, I am going to be concerned for my sheep first. And the Lord wants us, and he employs us, And he lays out the principles that we ought to be members of a New Testament church where we have a shepherd that watches over his flock, that he wants to take care of his flock, and that his God's plan was every person that's ever been born again would be baptized and set within a New Testament church. It's Ephesians 3:21, it's where he gets the glory. Unto him be glory in the church. That our purpose in life, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. And so on the bold print underneath the first point, as we're moving along rapidly, the example in Scripture is for Christians to be committed to the church and to be faithful to its services and functions. This is God's will, and every believer needs the church, and the church needs every believer. And then we find that there's an autonomy in the church. The church, word church is singular. Whenever the Lord spoke about save people in a certain region that were going to individual churches. He would say the churches of Galatia. Never does a concept come about that the church in America, the church in Europe, the church in South America, that word church involves all Christians in that area. No, there are specific local churches in which specific people attended and were faithful to. And Galatians talks of, he talks about the churches of Galatia in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, and Galatians 1:22. And we find when we get to the book of Revelation that he talks about the church at Ephesus, the church at Thyatira, the church at Pergamos. And so it's not scriptural to speak of the church in Lebanon or the church in America, but each church is local, it has members, and that's where we need to focus our attention. The Lord used the apostle and Apostle Paul to start churches, sent out of the church of Antioch. And you'll see that when Paul went through, when Paul went and preached in different areas, and people were saved and baptized, and there were mission works that were started. I already call them churches underneath the authority of Antioch. There come a place and a time when those churches became functional, and they became independent, and they had no one over them anymore. They became functioning local autonomous institutions. If you look over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, very important word here to understand. You'll see there that Paul was preaching in verse 21 that he was going around preaching the gospel to the different cities, and he taught many, and then returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And so he's coming back on this missionary journey, back through some church places he's already been. And as he comes back, he says that he's confirming the souls. That is, he's making sure these people are truly saved. He's building them up. He's exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And so he's saying, listen, you're going to have some tribulation, but keep on keeping on. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. That this word, ordained them elders, the word ordained is significant there, and that it's a word that means to raise your hand to vote. And so what Paul did, he went back and he went to these churches that were underneath their mission status, and Paul was ministering to them. And now as he confirms them, it comes to a place where he recommends different men to be elders of that church. And I think it's significant here that there was more than one elder. He ordained them elders in every church. That is, that church voted. Paul didn't just say, you're going to be the pastor and you're going to be the pastor. No, they voted. It wasn't Paul and Silas voting, but that mission work was voting, and they became independent local churches. And so what I'm simply saying today is that God's plan for reaching this world lies within churches just like Black Road Baptist Church. That he wants to use us. That we're here for a purpose. That Black Road Baptist Church exists for a greater purpose than maybe sometimes we ever realize. It's not just a fellowship and have friends, but it's for the great cause of the gospel going to the world. That we ought to desire to see souls saved. That we ought to desire to see men called. That always before us ought to be to carry out the great commission that he gave us in Matthew chapter 28, that we're to go into all the world. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and I got about three different commissions missed up there. But the point is, we're to go to all the world and preach the gospel. Now, note here, the membership in the church. The doctrine of church membership is found in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And if you look there, you'll see that there was a certain number. Acts 1:15, and in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. And so there was more that were around on the day of Pentecost because 3,000 souls are going to be saved. But this 120 was known to be different and distinctive from all the rest. That is, they were members of the local church that Jesus Christ founded in his own personal ministry. And we read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, when those were saved, they gladly received the word and were baptized, and there were added unto them the same day 3,000 souls. Membership in a church is taught from the examples of the Bible. Look over in the book of Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe. And so he's writing to these brethren at Rome, and he's introducing them to a woman named Phoebe, giving her, in a sense, a letter of recommendation to the church at Rome. And he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And so she's a sister to all Christians, but she's more than that, which is a servant of the church, which is at Sancrea. And so the pattern was that this woman is identified that she was a sister, but also she is more than a sister. She was a servant in a church that was at Sancrea. And so the things go beyond just being saved. We need to get in a place where God has commissioned and be a member of an institution that God wants to work through. There ought to be four reasons we need to be a church member. Number one, we need church membership because each church is a body and a family. There's something very unique about being a member of a New Testament church, that I can come here tonight and I can fellowship, I can be around those that have similar ideas, but be around those who have similar spiritual DNA. That we're all of the same family. But we're more than just of the same family. We're a unit together. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was all about when it says that we're a body. And that we're all necessary. And one part of the body can't say to another part of the body, I have no need of you. And there were some people there in the church at Corinth that felt like big toes. And some people there at the church of Corinth that felt like, you know, there were the ears and the eyes and the mouthpiece. And they thought that they weren't as valuable. But the Lord says, no. Every member of the church is valuable, just like every member of our body is valuable. You may think that the big toe is not valuable and it's ugly and you know, and keep it hidden, but cut the big toe off and you'll find out how valuable it was. And so look around you tonight and look at different people. We all have different abilities and different gifts and different talents. But let me say to you tonight, I need you. You're part of the body. We all have a purpose. That God designed it so that we complement each other, that we function together, that we need each other. The New Testament church is such a wonderful thing because of that unity that can be had and that ongoing living organism is a New Testament church. And so it's a body. We need church membership to keep the unity of the truth. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We've already seen that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. We've already noted that in Jude chapter 4 that he says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But there's a thing about being in a church that we have the same mind and we have the same unity, not based upon our preferences, not based upon what we like or what we don't like, what truths, not based upon the truths that we're compatible with and reject the ones that our lives are not compatible with, but we have the same mind because we have the same book and we have the same God that's over the New Testament church. And we're unified in that. There's something about a church standing together, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Listen, there needs to be an institution in this world that holds the truth. When truth is falling in the street, that's our job. And we do it together. And we have each other's backs. A New Testament church ought to be a place where we have each other's backs, standing for the faith that was once delivered to the church. Something else very important about a church is that it keeps us in line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a man who was sinning, a member of the church who was living with his father's wife in fornication. And the Bible tells us that we're not to keep company with such a man. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he's writing to the church, and he said, "Now I have written unto you," who? The church at Corinth, "unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or a idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" And so he asked them to pass a judgment, authoritative judgment, over this member who was living in this sin. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 5 here, he says, "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the place, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, this is a teaching that is not very well liked in this world, that people are held accountable for their sin, that people are going to be put out of the church and turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that their souls, that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But listen, it shouldn't be seen that way. Thank God for a church who cares enough about their members that they're going to hold them accountable. That they're wanting, listen, church discipline is not about destroying the erring brother, but church discipline is about restoring the erring brother. And thank God for a church that will call you to accountability, that they love you enough to say, "This is wrong. That this activity that you're doing is going to end in your hurt and end in your destruction." And we're going to talk more about that on Sunday morning. But listen, part of it, being part of a church, is to be held accountable. To be, not just to be running like a wild horse and not having any bridle upon you, but to be held accountable. A great privilege that a church watches over us and pastors watch over our soul. We need church membership for authority. 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews tell us to obey those that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your souls. That there's someone who is over us. And ultimately, though he leaves it out here, ultimately, the church itself, the membership, has authority. In Matthew 28, he says, "All power or all authority is given unto me. Now you go and disciple all nations. You go teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." I want you to, you see, what happens if we're not careful is all authority is put within the pastoral office. But no, the final authority is the local New Testament church. I want you to see in Acts chapter 6 something that's very significant here, and how a church and its pastor functions. In Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1, well, you find that there was a bunch of Grecian widows that were members of this church at Jerusalem that were being neglected. Many people had sold their property and given it to the church, and the church was helping out people. And we find that they're neglected there in verse 1. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "Is not reason or right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables?" And who are the 12? Well, the 12 were the pastors of the church. And they're saying, listen, this is not right for us to be involved in this work that's ministering to physical needs. "Wherein, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business." And so the pastors give the guidelines. It tells them to look for these kind of men. It gives the pastors lead them and helping them to determine who to choose. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then note this. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." That is, the whole church was in agreement. The pastor's job is to give direction, give guidance, give qualifications, give the word of God. But the whole multitude, the church wasn't overlooked. The pastor didn't just select and choose, but the whole multitude was in this, and they chose these men. And so the authority lies within the New Testament church. Look in chapter 14 and verse 26. God had said in chapter 13 at the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I have called them." And he just didn't bypass the church, but he told them to separate them, observe them, ordain them, if you will. And then when we come to chapter 14 and verse 26, it came a time when Paul and Silas were sent out, and the Bible says, and thence sailed to Antioch. They're coming back to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And so what you find here is that these men had to be recommended. It's a job, the importance of a New Testament church, to examine the men that go out, to examine Noah, to examine Brother Lambert, and make sure that they're sound in the faith. And then the church, as a body, recommends them. There come a dispute between Paul and Silas, and they split up in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40. And it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God." Paul chose Silas to replace Barnabas, but listen, he didn't go with Paul until both of them were recommended by the brethren, ordained, if you will, sent forth, if you will, again to go on another missionary tour. And so the church, over and over and over in the Lord's work, the church, the New Testament church, the local assembly, it's right smack dab in what God is doing. And we may think here tonight that it's been a long time since anybody's been saved. But listen, if we're doing what God has told us to do, we're right smack dab in the middle where God is working. We just need to keep faithful and keep on keeping on. And that's what the next point is about, faithfulness to the church. The following are some of the reasons why faithfulness to the church is important for every believer. The believer needs the teaching and preaching. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says. You see, the church is a divine ordained institute for training of believers. And let me go further than that. I believe that the local New Testament church is a divine institution for training preachers and not Bible colleges. God has given the local New Testament church the commission. The believers need fellowship with other Christians. They continued steadfast in apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread. The like-minded brethren who love the Lord. Faithfulness to come. I don't know if you realize it. Probably pastors feel the effects of this more than other members. But when I was pastoring, if a family was gone and we had four visitors. When I went home, I wasn't thinking about the visitors. I was thinking about the family that was gone. Because I'm to watch for their soul. But more than that, this may seem like a pretty big stretch, but I actually like to see all of your smiling faces. Listen, I love every member of Black Rose Baptist Church. And I need you. And you need me. And the fellowship that a New Testament Baptist church provides is supernatural, designed by God. Fellowship. Believers need the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is probably the greatest act of worship a Christian can be involved in. But when it's not performed correctly, it's an abomination. And the Lord's Supper should be underneath the authority of the New Testament church. And it ought to be something that exalts the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the church gives you the opportunity for a great act of worship. Believers need prayers. Tonight, we ask for prayer. And in our church, it's not like this in every church. Some people, when prayer requests are taken, they'll raise their hand and they'll mention something simply to be seen of men and to appear to be spiritual. But what a privilege to come when your heart is broken and there's concerns upon your heart about fellow co-workers or family members, and to ask the church to hold them before the Lord. That the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Who are you going to ask to pray if it's not your fellow church member? You going to go to work and ask your boss to pray that your cousin would get saved? Who are you going to ask to pray? Well, it's the local church members. You might have another brother in the Lord that goes to another church and you ask him. I'm not saying that. But where we unburden our hearts, knowing that we're not going to be castigated for it, when we can pour our hearts out to our fellow members and not fear that they're going to leave and talk about us behind our back, that we can cast our care upon our fellow church members and have them pray. Believers need the ministry and exhortation from other believers. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he said, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's part of our job as a Christian, part of our privilege as a Christian, to encourage one another, to provoke one another, to consider one another, to pray for one another, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, implying that provoking to good works and considering comes underneath the time in New Testament assembly, the assembling of yourselves together. As a matter of some is, don't be like others. Don't be that way, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That as we look at this world, surely we understand that the coming of the Lord is getting closer. And surely we understand that the life of the Christian is going to be harder. And he says here in this passage that we ought to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, and so much the more the believer needs spiritual protection, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the believer needs the discipline that we found in 1 Corinthians 5. And the believer needs to have a place which is a storehouse of God that he can give his tithes and offerings. A New Testament church is a place where tithes and offerings ought to go. Tithes and offerings, many will say, well, they're not valid for the New Testament because they're underneath the law when Moses came. But let me say to you that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek a long time before the law. Jacob gave tithes a long time before the law. And I think we find the New Testament principle for giving in Acts chapter 4. Look there with me and we'll close. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. Great grace is upon the New Testament church there in verse 33. And God's given them power. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so when they sold their goods, when they was trying to meet some needs that were found within the church, they came and they give it to the pastors of the church, and the church distributes that according to their need. Tithes and offerings ought to go to the New Testament church. And so, much more I could say. It's not necessarily my sugar stick, but it's at least my honey stick. and the importance of a church. We're not perfect. That's why we have church discipline. We're not superior necessarily to other churches, but I don't have to worry about them. But we are the church of the Lord. And let me say to you that we ought to take it soberly and seriously. And we ought to count it a privilege to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. I hope you do. And I hope that you're dedicated to hold forth the truth to this needy world through the institution that God has designed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you're not a member of one, you ought to be. If you're a member of one, you ought to give of your best to the Master. Let's pray. Father, tonight I'm amazed at your wisdom and your design for your work to be done through a New Testament church. Lord, sometimes I look at my own self and my inabilities and weaknesses and frailties and my sinfulness and become very discouraged. But Lord, I'm thankful tonight that your work doesn't rest upon one man, that you desire to work in and through a New Testament church, and that I can be a part of a body where all our DNA spiritually is the same, and we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're body members very much different and varied, but all one body in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless Black Road Baptist Church. And I pray that you would bless her because, Lord, we desire that you might receive glory in and through your church. Lord, may souls be saved here. May men be called to preach here. May we be standing on the truth of the Word of God when you come again. Lord, be jealous over us. Don't let us do just what other churches do. Help us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Lord, cause us to have our eyes upon you. Give us hearts that are sensitive to the Spirit of God as the overseer of our church. To get up and go when he says, get up and go. Lord, to go forward on our knees. Lord, to have our hearts in tune with you. Lord, that we might be sensitive to you. Lord, that we might be pleasing to you. Lord, that we might never come to a place where our candlestick might be removed. Again, Lord, would you bless us? Will you let us not drift from too far away from any truth? And Lord, give us souls. Please. Please, Lord, take us like you took Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who was already considering and thinking and wondering what the scriptures meant, that we might be able to preach unto them Jesus. Open doors that no man can close. In Jesus' name.